Jesus, we want to open this service with you. We just want to give this service to you. It's all about what you want to do. We love you. Lord, we're asking that each one of us today wants to put our lives in your hands. Amen? Amen? Amen. Is that what you want to do? Lord, I want to put my life in your hands. I want to give you everything you want, Father. Because I'm just so thankful for you, Jesus, loving me, dying for me on the cross, caring about me, pursuing me. And Lord, I want to live your life. So Jesus, today we want to put this service in your hands, invite you to come, do what you would like. We want to be open to that. We're asking for your blessing, for your clear direction. And Lord, help each one of us to participate that we may enter into the fullness of what you have for us individually. We want to lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I want to call Patty up in just a minute. She's going to explain something special we're going to do right now. We are not a messianic church, which means we're not Jewish. We are not Jewish. And we're not acting or trying to pretend like we're Jewish. But there is a lot in the Bible about honoring the Jewish nation, Israel, about praying for Israel. They're very special to God. They're very special to you because they were God's chosen people and they were cut off so that we got grafted in.
Right.
But he loves them and he's going to bring them back in. So we need to be praying for that and loving and respecting and always stand on the side of Israel, never against them. Very dangerous to stand against Israel. But at the same time, this year is a very special year. So we want to do something to understand the blood moon in Passover. That's what Patty's going to talk about in a minute. Because it is a very special year, I want us to understand the Passover. We learn from the Old Testament. We learn from it a lot. I mean, it's the same God, and we learn from those things. So we want to learn and understand the Passover. And some of the things that happened in the Holocaust, where America was guilty and wrong, and so is the church, that we still need to repent for. So we need to understand some of this stuff. And I think right now, because it is a blood moon year, and the blood moon is going to happen during Passover, we've decided to call a very special night. They found a video, Janiyah, I guess, found a video on the internet. It's 45 minutes long, and it's really good. I just want you to know, Patty's going to tell you a little bit more. But Harvey and I are in support of this special night that we're going to do.
I'm really grateful that pastors opened this up because, especially the last couple of days, I'm functioning on about 12 hours sleep, and I'm going to give you guys a handout. So if there's typos or something, come to me later and I can correct them. But the Lord has really put a burden on my heart about Israel, and I've had this love of Israel for about 20 years. In fact, the love of Israel is what attracted my husband and I to each other because he has the same deep love for Israel. So I'm really grateful that they gave me this opportunity. But like they said, we are not a messianic church. But it is important that we understand about the Jewish people because they are God's chosen people. And even though they have been cut off because of their rebellion and their sin and their rejection of the Savior, he still is going to bring them into the kingdom.
Amen.
And we, as those grafted in, are supposed to be putting them first. We are supposed to be praying for them and thinking about them like they're part of our family, because they are.
Right.
Could you come do this? Okay, I only have about 20, so if you just give it to each individual, like family group or something. No, I need one too. Thank you. Because I need to make a correction. Thankfully, DBJ caught my typo. But I corrected it, but I want to make sure I got the right information. As he's passing those out, I'm going to be giving a lot of scripture, and so we don't have to flip back and forth to find it, but if you want to write it down, you can. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that, all I have is facts here. And the only way they will come alive as if you anoint them. So I ask right now that you open ears to hear and eyes to see and move upon our hearts, Lord, to have a deep love for Israel. Amen. In Jesus. The word is very clear, and it says that the sun, the moon, and the stars will be used as signs of things to come. In Genesis 1:14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Luke 21:25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Joshua 10:13, "And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Yashar? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day." Habakkuk 3:11, "The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear." Sue spoke last week out of Joel, and I also have some verses out of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 1, 10, and 31. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Let me stop right there. I don't know if anybody has been watching the news, and I didn't realize this until my husband pointed this out, but there has been a lot of earthquakes lately around the entire portion of these all the countries. And so it's happening. Things are happening, and that's why this is so important that we be watching. Joel 2:31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." Revelation 6:12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Acts 2:20, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord." And I saved the best one, I think, for last, in Matthew 2:2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So God definitely puts, there you go, he speaks to us through the stars, the moons, the sun. There are things we need to be aware of. So what is a blood moon? You know, single blood moons happen pretty often. And to have two blood moons in a single year, that's pretty rare. But to have four blood moons come consecutively within a very short time is very, very rare. And it's at when that has happened in history, there have been some very pivotal things that have happened to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. There have been seven back-to-back blood red moons that have fallen on the first day of Passover, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that happens in the spring. And then on the first day of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. The first four sets were in 162, 163 AD, 795, 796 AD, 842, 843 AD, and 860, 861 AD. And while there's no specific historical data what happened at that time, we do know that there was persecution of the Jewish people during the 8th and 9th century. But with the last three sets that have come, there is significant historical data, and it reveals a cycle of tragedy and triumph for the Jewish people. The first tragedy. It was in 1481 that the Inquisition started in Spain. And I have, if you want to, you can follow along basically in here. This is what's going to kind of give you a guide to just kind of keep you focused on what we're doing. And if you want to take notes on it, you can. And some of these contraptions on here, some of these pictures, I'm not going to tell you what they did with those. If you want to research that, you can, but it was pretty horrific. So in 1481, the Inquisition started in Spain, and it ultimately surpassed the medieval Inquisition in both scope and intensity. Conversos, which were secret Jews, and new Christians were targeted because of their close relations to the Jewish community. Fear of a Jewish influence led Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand to write a petition to the Pope asking permission to start an Inquisition in Spain. More than 13,000 conversos were put on trial during the first 12 years of the Spanish Inquisition. Many were burned at the stake. Hoping to eliminate ties between the Jewish community and conversos, some 200,000 Jews of Spain were expelled in 1492. Tens of thousands of refugees died while trying to reach safety. In some instances, Spanish ship captains charged the Jewish passengers exorbitant sums, then they dumped them overboard in the middle of the ocean. In the last days before the expulsion, rumors spread throughout Spain that the fleeing refugees had swallowed gold and diamonds, and many Jews were knifed to death by brigades hoping to find treasures in their stomachs. But triumph. At the same time that the Jewish people were being expelled from Spain, Christopher Columbus set out on his expedition to discover the Indies. He was also sent by King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. This eventually brought him to America. The Spanish Jews fled to Turkey, North Africa, Italy, and elsewhere throughout Europe and the Arab world, yet still facing persecution. The repeated hostility, discrimination, and violence that the Jews faced in Europe for centuries made the discovery of America nothing short of a godsend. In North America, they found their new Jerusalem in the open societies that were fostered by the Dutch and British colonists. Jews not only faced little discrimination in early America, they were widely accepted. So this was our country was a safe haven for them. Tragedy. To me, this is one of the most horrific periods of history. It's the Holocaust. It was the mass murder or genocide of approximately 6 million Jews during World War II. It was a program of systematic state-sponsored murder by Nazi Germany. Over 1 million Jewish children were killed. Approximately 2 million Jewish women and 3 million Jewish men. That is the total estimated population of Missouri or Maryland. Of course, there were non-Jews that were murdered as well. People who had disabilities, Soviet POWs, Polish and Soviet citizens, and homosexuals. Adding non-Jewish civilians and POWs to this number, the estimated is 10 to 11 million people being killed during this time. That's the estimated population of the state of Georgia or Ohio. So how did this happen? Well, the persecution and the genocide was carried out in stages. It started very simple, just a little bit at a time. Totally unexpected. We think, oh, that's okay. The first thing that happened, the Nuremberg Laws of 1935 were enacted to exclude the Jews from civil society in Germany. And this was done way before the outbreak of war. So it starts before the war happens, before the tragedy happens. Concentration camps were established in which inmates were subjected to slave labor until they died of exhaustion or disease. Where Germany conquered new territory in Eastern Europe, specialized paramilitary units murdered more than 1 million Jews and political opponents in mass shootings. The pictures I have on those pages are very mild compared to the many that you can find online of the bodies and the gas chambers and the horrific things that the Nazis did to the Jewish people. The German occupiers required Jews and Romani, which are gypsies, to be confined in overcrowded ghettos before being transported by freight trains to extermination camps where, if they survived the journey, Most were systematically killed in gas chambers. Every arm of Germany's bureaucracy was involved in the killing process that led to the genocides, turning the Third Reich into what one Holocaust scholar has called a genocidal state. This is what happened in those bureaucracies for this to occur in our world. And it can happen here today. It can happen in America. It can happen in other countries in our world. There are other countries where people are being persecuted. We just don't hear about it. Parish churches, and the Interior Ministry supplied birth records showing who was Jewish. The post office delivered the deportation and denaturalization orders. The finance ministry confiscated Jewish property. German firms fired Jewish workers and disenfranchised Jewish stockholders. Universities refused to admit Jews and denied degrees to those already studying. They also fired Jewish academics. Government transport offices provided the trains for deportation to the camps. German pharmaceutical companies tested drugs on camp prisoners. And Auschwitz, which is one of the most famous camps, Dr. Josef Mengele, the most notorious of the doctors who performed experiments on the Jewish people, especially Jewish children, was nicknamed the Angel of Death. Vera Alexander was a Jewish inmate at Auschwitz who looked after the 50 sets of Romani or Gypsy twins. He was very fascinated about the twins, which Mengele liked to use in his experiments. She says, "I remember one set of twins in particular, Guido and Ina, aged about 4. One day Mengele took them away. When they returned, they were in a terrible state. They had been sewn together, back to back, like Siamese twins. Their wounds were infected and oozing pus. They screamed day and night. Then their parents, I remember the mother's name was Stella, managed to get some morphine, and they killed the children in order to end their suffering." Can you imagine that being done to your own child and having to make that decision? Where were the Christian churches? Most were silent. However, triumph. There were some who were very outspoken against the systematic extermination of God's chosen people. Paul Robert Schneider was an evangelical church pastor who was the first Protestant minister to be martyred by the Nazis. When he was arrested, he refused to remove his beret in tribute to Hitler on the Führer's birthday. Pastor Schneider said, "One can only expect salvation," which is Heil in German, which I didn't know that until I did this study. "One can only expect salvation from the Lord and not from a human." He was murdered in a camp because as a prisoner. Others who stood against Hitler were Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's very famous, Eric Klausner, Maximilian Kolbe, Alberto Marvelli, Dusty Miller, Edith Stein, and Frederick Wheeler. Other well-known individuals who helped Jews escape, or they hid them, would be Oskar Schindler. There's a movie called Schindler's List, which is a very good movie. Corrie ten Boom, we know of Corrie, who hid Jews, and Miep Gies, who hid Anne Frank and her family. We also cannot forget the resistant movements in Yugoslavia, Poland, Soviet Union, France, Italy, Norway, Greece, and the Netherlands, who were fighting against the regime by using sabotage, espionage, helping people go into hiding, forgery of documents, helping Allied military personnel caught behind Axis lines, just to name a few. You know, I had a discussion one time with somebody because some of what they did was wrong. You know, if you look at sabotage and espionage and forging, those are illegal and, you know, should not be done. But sometimes you have to do those things for the greater good. And someone said, should they have done that? To save a life, to save a Jewish person's life, you bet I would have lied and I would have stolen and I would have done whatever was necessary. Eventually, other countries joined the Allied forces to defeat Germany. After World War II, Jewish the Jewish Holocaust survivors and refugees sought a new life far from the destroyed communities of Europe. Within 3 years of the end of World War II, on May 14, 1948, the State of Israel was established and many returned home. So they got a country. They became a home. But it had to come out of that tragedy. Ezekiel 37:11-12 says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." According to Benjamin Netanyahu, Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled in that the Holocaust represented the dry bones in the graves of the Jewish people, and out of that horror, the state of Israel was resurrected. And that's the second set of blood moons in 1949-1950 that happened about the same time. The third set of blood moons that came, the tragedy was the Arab-Israeli War in 1967. And it was fought between Israel and Egypt, Jordan and Syria. Israel launched a surprise strike against Egyptian airfields in response to the mobilization of Egyptian forces on the Israeli border. There was high tension in the area, in the region before the war. There were sabotage acts against Israel, Syrian artillery attacks against Israeli civilian settlements, and Egypt's blocking of the Straits of Tehran, deploying its troops near Israel's border, and ordering the evacuation of the UN buffer force from the Sinai Peninsula. You think about all that, the odds were kind of stacked against Israel. Israel is a very small, small country, and these are very, very big countries. It was three countries to one, basically. But Israel had the best WMD, and that was God, who is always on their side. And within 6 days, Israel had won a decisive land war. Israeli forces had taken control of the Gaza Strip and the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, the West Bank, including East Jerusalem, from Jordan, and the Golan Heights from Syria. And I read that is the first time that Jerusalem was totally under Israel's control, was at that time. Now I think it's divided between the Muslims and the Jews now. So they lost it. So what do all these things from history tell us about what's on the horizon that could shed light what's going to be happening when these blood moons come in the next 2 years? Well, we know that the Arab world is still hostile towards Israel. We know that. In Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who was the president from 2005 to 2013, took part in a protest in October 2005 called World Without Zionism, and has derided Israel on numerous occasions. He does not accept that the Holocaust happened. He thinks it's a lie. On Israel's 60th birthday in 2008, he said, "Those who think they can revive the stinking corpse of the usurping and fake Israeli regime by throwing a birthday party are seriously mistaken. Today, the reason for the Zionist regime's existence is questioned, and this regime is on its way to annihilation." In our political climate today, where Iran is concerned, there is great concern among nations to have a nuclear Iran based on their stance towards Israel. Syria has been allied with Iran since 2006. In 2013, there were Israeli strikes into Syria targeting a convoy carrying sophisticated anti-craft weaponry that was going to be given to the Hezbollah Shiite militia in Lebanon. They also struck a supply of missiles in Latakia, Syria. Palestine. I think all of us are really familiar with Palestine because ever since I have been alive, I can remember PLO, Yasser Arafat, P, peace talks. So I've been aware of that. They've been in conflict with Israel since the late 19th and early 20th centuries. And as such, there have been 12 different peace processes since 1949. They've been working at this since then. The current Secretary of State, John Kerry, has been working towards a peace agreement since he was appointed to his office on February 1st of last year. But these are just two of his recent quotes that I heard. One I heard on the radio and that caused me to research. The Boston Globe quote on April 5th of 2014 is this. John Kerry loses patience on Mideast peace talks, says U.S. has its limits, may back off. That's pretty scary. The Jerusalem Post quote on March 14 of this year, Kerry called Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's insistence on a public declaration of Israel's Jewish charter from the Palestinians, he called it a mistake in the diplomatic process. It's not a mistake. Palestine has got to recognize Israel as a state. And they have to say it, or the peace won't happen. So since looking back in history, I've heard a quote, someone said that you got to read history, know about history, so you don't repeat it. So based on what has happened around the times of the previous moons, what would you conclude? Would you conclude that there is a high probability, especially given the political climate today, that something drastic will be happening for Israel?
Yep.
If not for the entire world,
right,
within just a few years. What I noticed in this study is when I looked at the blood moons, they came after the great tragedy. So I'm not really sure how that all works into it, but the triumph came after, they all came after the tragedy triumph. So I'm not sure how that all works. So why, as believers, as Gentiles, why is this important to us? Well, first of all, the entire Old Testament and the Gospels are about God's relationship with the Jewish people. He was desiring a devoted people who embraced the Messiah. Acts 3:25-26 says, this is Peter and they're talking to the Israelites, the Jewish people, because that's where they first started preaching, was in Israel. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That means us. We're all the kindreds of the earth. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Jesus was sent to the Jews first. But they didn't accept that. So, what did God do? He cut him off, and he gave us the privilege of coming to Jesus, having salvation. But it's for a purpose. It is for a purpose. I am going to have you turn to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 11. And I think we're going to go through verse 15. This is Paul talking. He says, I say then, have they stumbled, they being the Jewish people, the Israelites, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Why? For to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So if their fullness is going to be much more to us than their riches,
right,
anything. The fullness of the Jewish people coming to know Jesus as Messiah.
Right.
Verse 13, for I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, He was talking to the Jewish people and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? When the Jewish people claim Jesus Christ as Messiah, there is going to be such a revival and Amen. Such a blessing, an outpouring upon everyone. You will not be able to stand it. You cannot even imagine it.
Nope.
You can't even imagine it. Since they denied him, so what happened? Jesus gave the assignment to the disciples to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is our commission. That is our job to be taking. That's what he said. Okay, my people, they don't want it. So I'm giving you an assignment. You're going to go out and you're going to bring me to the nations. Because eventually, Israel's going to come back.
Amen.
They're going to come back. So as Gentiles, what is our part? Well, the first thing our part is in Genesis 12:3, where God said to Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families," we are all families, "of the earth be blessed." So we are to bless Israel.
Amen.
So how do we do that? Because we're not in Israel. Okay, but for some, it could mean going to Israel and evangelizing there, the people. For others, it could mean just working on their behalf here in the United States. I read John Kim, who was here, gave me a handout last week from a guy, I think his name is Robert Morris, who God gave him a directive to seek the Jews first. Do whatever you do, tithe for the Jews first, pay the Jews first, support ministries, have more Jewish. You reach out to the people. For some, that's what he will have them do. But for everyone, he calls them, it's as simple as just praying for them.
Amen.
Psalm 122:6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." Many of you don't know, many of the people who have just recently come into our church in the last year or so, don't remember Lloyd Lajeunesse, who was a wonderful, wonderful man who loved Israel beyond. It was amazing, his love for Israel. And he died about 2 or 3 years ago, and as I needed to decide what to do on his headstone, I didn't know what to put because he was buried in the military cemetery down in Battle Creek. And I prayed and I prayed and I asked God, "Oh, okay, I want to epitomize what was Lloyd's life, what was his heart." That's the scripture that is on his headstone, because right now in heaven, that's what he's doing. And I can betcha, right now, he's jumping for joy that I am telling you about all of this.
Right.
So what does it mean to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? They shall prosper that love thee. There's a promise. That means those that pray for Jerusalem will prosper. Might not prosper as the world says, but we are definitely going to prosper how God chooses to bless us. So what does that mean? As the Lord speaks to each one of our individual hearts, because this isn't an individual thing. Tom and I have a love for Israel. Janiyah and Dudley have a love for Africa. I'm not supposed to go to Africa. That's not my love. And it would be wrong for me to do that, because it's not the passion he's given me. Pastor Harvey has a passion for America, for those here. So all of us are given a passion. So as the Lord speaks to your heart where Israel's concerned, we need to pray for the completeness, the soundness, and the prosperity of Israel. We need to ask God to bring tranquility and contentment to their nation. We need to ask God to forgive us for the years of persecution at the hands of Christian. That's why Jewish people do not trust us and do not want to have anything to do with us. It's because they have been murdered and killed and tortured in the name of Jesus. We need to ask the Lord to heal their broken hearts so that they are able to see that we genuinely love them. Luke 24:47 says, "And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Everything starts and ends in Jerusalem. We are to pray for their salvation. We are to ask God to remove the veil of deception so they can accept Yeshua as the Messiah. Because to him they are Yeshua. To us he is Jesus, but to them he is Yeshua. So what does all of this mean for us? Now this is about Monday, April 14. That is the first day of Passover. And we as a church are going to come together to watch a 45-minute video of how the Jewish Passover is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Every part of what they do, every little ritual in the Passover, you can see Jesus through that. There will be a time of repentance before we take communion, because it is about Jesus. But before we take communion, you have to repent. We all have to repent. We cannot take communion with sin, because something will happen. We could get sick. We could die.
Right.
It is coming face to face with Jesus. Not that body and blood is Jesus, but it's a symbol. It's a remembrance of what he did for us. And then there will be a time of prayer for Israel. So throughout the next week, I encourage you to look up verses about Israel, about Jerusalem, and bring them on Monday and use them as a springboard to pray for Israel. This church that Robert Morris, he had a prayer time with his ministers, and what they did is they just prayed the scriptures for Israel, all of the ones that were in the Bible, in the books Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Romans, and Ephesians. Those are five books that you can read if you want to know what God says about Israel. When we learn about the Passover, there's going to be several rituals in that, what is known as the Passover Seder. One of which is to remove all the leaven, the yeast, from their homes, and for 7 days of Passover, they will only eat unleavened bread. That's where we get spring cleaning. Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, it's time for spring cleaning"? It comes from that. Because every spring, Jewish people clean their house from top to bottom to get every morsel of yeast, of leaven, out of their house to be prepared for Passover. And Passover is the time before, during, and after what the Christian churches call Easter. It starts on the 14th of April and it runs until the 20th or 21st of April. And the Jewish people do these things because it's mandated for them in the book of Exodus when they were escaping Egypt. Exodus 12:15 says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. What does that mean for us? For our lives, leaven is equated with sin. It's equated for sin for their lives too. But if they don't know Jesus, they don't understand that. For them, it's just a ritual. 1 Corinthians 5:7 through 8 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So in these verses, we see that the leaven or the yeast represents the sin in our life. And so for that Monday on the 14th, to help us focus on any issue or issues that we need to be repentant of during the Passover season, we're going to have these pictures of bread. And what this will be for is during the time, we're going to probably have a quiet time where we will sit before the Lord and ask him to bring anything to our mind for which we need to repent. And we're going to write them on this piece of bread that has yeast in it. Then we're going to fold them up nice and tight so nobody can see him because it's nobody else's business. And we're going to put him at the foot of the cross, either in a bowl that we're going to burn them or in a box that will be sealed that will be eventually destroyed, never opened. So over this next week, let's all ask the Lord to search our hearts, to know our thoughts, and to reveal anything that blocks him from fully and completely functioning in our lives, so that we can place those on that Monday, the first day of Passover, at the foot of the cross, realizing that Jesus is our Paschal Lamb. That cross is the altar of our sacrifice. Lord, I just thank you for this time that you've given me to share this, to share your heart about Israel, because they are your chosen people. And I just ask that you stir hearts here, Lord, today and over these next couple of weeks, and help us to focus on Jesus and what his purpose was and is for the Jewish people. We love you. We love you so much. And we want to walk in your purposes. So we just thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for showing us this, Lord, about your people. Just help us to be obedient to what you are asking us to do as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wanted to make all kinds of comments when Patty was talking, but you know, the one thing that just stood out, tragedy and triumph. Tragedy and triumph. That is where we're headed. Tragedy and triumph. They come together. Because see, when tragedy comes, people start getting serious and thinking about God. And in that, there's triumph, because some people get won to the Lord. So that's the direction we're headed in. Man.